you all for coming this morning. Had a professor in seminary who said, boys, when you get out into the ministry, get to it. They'll give you about 30 minutes to raise the dead. Now, I'm not going to try to raise any dead here this morning. Thanks for the water. I may need it. Yesterday, I got a throat lozenger and put it in my mouth and timed how long it took for the lozenger to dissolve. About 30. This is not contagious. I don't think it is. Excuse me. So I just put one in my mouth a moment ago, and I hope it dissolves in time. It's about 32 minutes. I heard the story of a preacher who every Sunday morning put a lozenger in his mouth, and about the time it dissolved, he knew it was time to quit. But one morning, a button came off of his vest, and he tucked it in the vest pocket. And he reached in, thought he pulled out the lozenger, and he pulled out the button. Stuck the button in his mouth, and preached for an hour and 20 minutes. The thing wouldn't dissolve. if this thing doesn't dissolve, I'll quit anyhow. All right, now before we turn to the Word, let me take just a minute. There's a little booklet there, When Loved Ones Are Taken in Death. You have to at least look at it. A mailing envelope comes with it. Once you read it, you will want to have a quantity of them. There is a $4 edition, a $3.95 edition, but this is a special arrangement, $1.25. Now, you can't buy a card in a bookstore for that much. This is a little book that explains what happens at death, a message of comfort for Christians, and a gospel appeal for the unsaved. Just look at it. And if you buy the little package of six, Marie, who's operating the book table, will see that you get a special discount on the six, $1.25 piece. Now, here's something new. Through the years, I have enjoyed writing poetry, and I've never done anything with it, ever. And a Christian man who's in the business of framing, not framing people, but framing pictures, he said, you know, I think that that would be help to Christians. And so he arranged one of my poems in this beautiful frame, and I'm going to read this one. He's printed this and done this up for me. I haven't paid for them. He said, look, take them, and as you sell them, send me the money for those that you sell. I thought that was fair. I entitled this, If We Only Understood. If we could see beyond the veil that hides each other's lives, see the naked, selfish spirit that motivates our drives, we would judge our friends and loved ones less, judge ourselves more as we should. We would love each other better if we only understood. If we knew their trials and burdens, knew their daily stress and strain, and the bitter disappointments that cause them loss and pain, we would help where now we hinder and do the things we should. We would love each other better if we only understood. Look it over, and you may want to give it to as a gift, and Marie will be there to take care of a little book. Now, this is for no one here. I know nobody here has this problem. You can win over worry and depression. Maybe you know somebody who worries. Maybe you know somebody who gets depressed. Buy it for them for $1.25. Open your Bible, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It is 20 minutes before 10. I will be finished promptly at 10:15. Not 1 minute later. That gives me 33 and a half minutes to raise the dead. Romans chapter 8. Now let us pray. Loving Father, we thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit. And we thank Thee that He is with us, indwelling each one individually to be our teacher. May His own word come to us in His power. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm going to begin this opening session this year a little differently. I want to ask a question. How many of you mark your Bibles? You mark your Bibles. Wonderful. That is good. I'm breaking in a new Bible, and my old Bibles, I would not part with them. A pastor in Mississippi, a young pastor, said, how much will you take for that Bible you're now about to discard? I'm not discarding it, I said. That Bible is a commentary to me. I've been putting notes in there for years and years. I said, you couldn't buy that Bible at any price. That's a commentary. And this morning, I want to encourage you to mark your Bible. Now, if you don't have the proper pen with you, don't try doing it. Take the notes, and when you can get the proper pen, because if you don't, the ink will bleed through and mess up your Bible. It'll bleed through to the opposite side of the page. Get the kind of ink that you can use that will not bleed through the page. And start marking your Bible. The lesson this week is not a lesson on Bible marking, but the study will show you one of the simple methods for marking the Bible. This week in the morning sessions, I want to speak to you on steps in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Steps in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what I want you to see, and I'm using the King James Version of the Bible. There are other versions and translations, and I'm sorry that this method, if you're not using a Bible that has the same words in, then it will not follow as clearly as the one I'm presenting this morning. I want to give you some text. In each text, you will find a mention of the Holy Spirit, and in each text, you will find a verb in your Bible beginning with the letter S. All these texts with these verbs are in your Bible. Now, if you were to mark these, and I'll give you a simple method to do it, mark these, that study will always be marked in your Bible. Every time you turn to the first text, on the margin of your Bible, you will put where the next text appears. And you'll go from number 1 to number 2 to number 3 to number 4. Now, if you do that continuously in your Bible study, you will have a well-marked Bible. And you'll want to review those studies, and they're already marked in your Bible. Now, before we look at these texts, I want to say a word about some grammar in the King James Version, Romans chapter 8. In verse 16, we read, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Look again at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The critics have raised some question about the validity of the Scriptures by this pronoun, itself. Why is that a neuter pronoun? That shouldn't be. The Holy Spirit is not a mere influence. He's not an emanation from God. He is God. But why did the translators of the King James Version put itself in there? The Greek word for spirit is the word pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. Some Greek teachers use the word, the pronunciation pneuma. But I'll show you why it's usually used as pneuma. The Greek word pneuma, spirit, is a neuter noun. And the translators, adhering strictly to syntax, following the rules of grammar, gave to us a neuter pronoun. Grammatically, there's nothing wrong here in the King James Version with itself. But had they given to us the sense of that word, I don't think they would have translated it itself. They would have translated it himself. Well, let me show you how that word pneuma is used. I can remember, and this is a dead giveaway age-wise, I can remember as a boy seeing the first automobiles with solid rubber tires. Solid rubber tires. I can remember. There weren't many in the city of Philadelphia in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. There were a few of them. And then someone discovered and developed a tire inflated with air, wind, spirit, and it's called a pneumatic tire. See that Greek word pneuma? Breath, wind, spirit, air, a pneumatic tire inflated with breath, wind, spirit, air. Then there is a disease of the breathing system. P-N-E-U-M-O-N-I-A, pneumonia. See that Greek word? In pneumonia, pneuma, spirit, wind, breath, air. A disease of the breathing system, pneumonia. So the translators were giving to us strict grammatical translation. But they had they given us the sense of the word, I think they would have put the Spirit himself. And when the Lord Jesus gives to us lessons on the Holy Spirit in John 14, read that portion. And every time the translators used himself, he, him. I'm pointing that out because we are not dealing with a mere emanation from God. All true Christians are Trinitarians. We believe in a tri-personal God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three persons in the Godhead are co-equal and co-eternal. And all three possess all of the essential and unique attributes of deity without which God could not be God. So when we speak of the Trinity, we're speaking of three persons, a tri-personal God, all co-equal and co-eternal. The Son is just as much God as the Father, and the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Son and God the Father. So when we speak about the Holy Spirit, we're speaking about the most neglected person in the Holy Trinity. I picked up a book in a bookstore one day, and it had a picture on the jacket of Niagara Falls. And this was the title of the book, The Greatest Unused Power in the World. And the writer went on to show if we could harness the power from Niagara Falls, we could generate enough electricity and power to take care of almost the whole country. But they cannot harness that in that one position to extend that power out. And he said, he claimed that's the greatest unused power in the world, the power generated by the Niagara Falls. And when I read the title of that book, I said, he doesn't know God. I believe the greatest unused power in the world is the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that with all my heart. Now we're going to look at these texts. I think this morning, by way of introduction, to help get started, and I hope you'll see the real order of this in the text, and it will encourage you to mark your Bible. Who knows, dear friends, if the Lord doesn't come in the lifetime of this generation, your children or your grandchildren, to pick up a Bible that's well marked, that they can follow through and see, hey, Grandma, Grandpa really studied the Bible. And these studies would be preserved for posterity. Now, these are in the Bible. They have always been there. So I'm not taking any credit. This is not original. This has been in the Bible. I used to preach often from the book of Romans. And I can remember one day coming down from my study was upstairs. I rushed down from my study with my Bible in my hand. I said, Elsie, where are you? Where are you? She said, I'm out here in the kitchen. What's wrong? I said, nothing's wrong, honey. Look at this. Look at this. She looked at it in her own sweet way. She said, honey, it's always been there. It has always been there. I just stumbled over it in my study. Now, what I want you to see this morning is that it's always been there. But I hope you'll mark it today. And that this system of Bible marking will bless your own soul and leave something for posterity. We're going to run through the text now and just simply give you the outline. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Now remember, in each verse, the Holy Spirit is mentioned, and in each verse there is a verb beginning with the letter S. Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. Well, that's a controversial, difficult passage. I'm not here to deal with that this morning. The question among commentators is, can a spirit being impregnate a woman? If these are angels, angels do not have bodies, they are spirits. How could an angel or a spirit being, a fallen angel, impregnate a woman? The problems here, and this is not my point. What I want you to see is that we have here a mixture, an unholy alliance. Whether they are sons of Cain and offspring of Seth, or whether they are demon-possessed people, I'm not here to discuss that. Except the unholy alliance grieved God. And you read in verse 3, he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Now, point one, the spirit strives. The spirit strives. That is the initial work of the Holy Spirit in preparing an unsaved person for salvation. Now, we'll deal with this later. I simply want to give you the outline, and I want you to see the simplicity of this, yet the profundity of it. How important this is in our Bible study. Genesis 6:3, the Spirit strives. Now, we'll deal with this tomorrow. Turn now with me to Titus chapter 3. Now, hold it before you do. In the margin of your Bible, on the line where you have the word strive, just mark in the margin of your Bible, if you have the right ink. Now, don't mess up your Bible. Do it in pencil and do it later. Titus 3:5. Put that in the margin. Now, that's going to direct you to text number 2. See? Turn to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul writes, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. You see the word saved? Point two, the Spirit saves. Now, alongside of Titus, or Genesis 6:3, alongside of the word strive, you put down Titus 3:5. That's step number two in the Spirit's ministry. Why does he strive to prepare the heart for salvation? Now, we'll deal with this as we go on in our study. But this is text number two. The Spirit strives, the Spirit saves. Now, you'll see the outlines right in your Bible. All these words, beginning with the letter S, are in your Bible, and may I remind you, dear friends, they have always been there. Lehman Strauss didn't put them there. I didn't write the Bible, I merely teach it. This has always been in your Bible. Now, we're going to move from Titus 3:5, and alongside of the word saved, 1 Peter 1:2. 1 Peter 1:2. The Spirit strives. The Spirit saves. What's step number three in the Spirit's ministry? Turn to 1 Peter 1:2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Point three, the Spirit sanctifies. Now, isn't that simple? That's always been in your Bible. Now, in the margin of your Bible, alongside of that word sanctification, you will put the scripture reference, Ephesians 1:13. That's going to lead you from step three to step four in the study. Ephesians 1:13. Turn now to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. I'll begin with that verse. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, or upon believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. See, point four, Spirit strives, Genesis 6:3, Spirit saves. Titus 3:5. Now someone say, ah, Brother Strauss, I thought Jesus was our Savior. No, no. All three persons in the Godhead are involved in our salvation. Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. God the Father is called our Savior. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is called our Savior. But the Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation. That's not the end of his ministry. The next step in the Spirit's ministry is sanctifying. Do you see it in verse 13 of Ephesians 1? Upon believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now that has to do with our security. We'll study the sealing with the Spirit as we move on during the week. Now, are you following along? See how simple this is? Genesis 6:3. You mark somewhere in the margin of your Bible. Titus 3:5. That takes you to step number 2. The Spirit saves. And then, 1 Peter 1:2, the Spirit sanctifies. Now in Ephesians 1:13, the Spirit seals. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. There are two prayers in Ephesians, two of Paul's prayers, one in chapter 1 and one in chapter 3. This prayer in chapter 3, and I'll break into the middle of the prayer to conserve some time. Paul says in verse 16, by the way, this is one of the many famous 3:16s in the Bible. As you read through your Bible, do you ever watch chapter 3 and verse 16 of the various books? It will amaze you how many striking, startling themes there are in the 3:16s in the Bible. Try it sometime. Ah, the Bible's a precious book. Precious book. Once it gets a hold of one, it's fascinating. You don't want to put it down. You can dig and dig and dig, and there's always wealth there. That's always been there. If we could live 1,000 years, we wouldn't scratch the surface of this remarkable book. I love to go through my Bible. Ephesians 3:16. Paul said, I'm praying for you that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The Spirit strengthens. There's your verb, beginning with the letter S. You see, some of you getting excited already. Say, why didn't I see that? Why haven't I marked that in my Bible? You may have an opportunity to speak to a ladies' group, or some individual say, I don't understand the Holy Spirit. What's it all about? And you have that marked in your Bible. You don't have to say, now what was that I heard in a message one time? Why didn't I write that down? As you marked it in your Bible, it would be there. And when you open your Bible, it's there to be used. The Spirit strengthens. The Spirit strengthens. Now turn with me to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. And you're turning to 1 Corinthians at 10:03. In the event that you thought I might have forgotten. In 1 Corinthians, chapters 1 and 2, we have a variety of verses which speak of different kinds of wisdom. Different kind of wisdom. Look at verse 17 of chapter 1. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words. Wisdom of words. W-W. Wisdom of words. W-W. Now look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. W-W. Wisdom of the wise. Wisdom of words. Have you ever heard someone with an amazing vocabulary? And when they speak, it's like a juggler throwing bottles up and catching them. They juggle with words and they hold you spellbound with the wisdom of words. Watch some of these commercials on TV. They are masters. The wisdom of words. Then the wisdom of the wise. That's worldly wise, you see. Now look at verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? W-W. Wisdom of the world. That's always been in your Bible. If you mark it, you'll see it every time you come by. If you want to see, I'm marking my new Bible as I go along, and I show you how one way to do this. How you have the wisdom of words in verse 17, the wisdom of the wise in verse 19, and the wisdom of the world. I'll come down to verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now Paul's going to contrast the wisdom of God with the wisdom of words, the wisdom of the worldly wise, and the wisdom of the world, or the world system. The wisdom of God. Now let's come to chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard. By the way, as it is written, if you have a marginal Bible, you will find that it's written in Isaiah chapter 64. And whenever we come to that phrase, it is written, it's good to trace back where it is written and see what was said. As it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. By the way, the Old Testament in Isaiah 64 says the things which God hath prepared for them that wait for him. Now watch verse 10. We need wisdom, dear friends. Some of you need it right now. And I need it right now. I'm not wearing my feelings on my sleeve. But I need wisdom. By the way, do you know what wisdom is? Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. One can have a head full of Bible knowledge and not know how to use it. Wisdom is the right use of knowledge. On a TV talk show, I learned that there are 40,000 American men and women, not old people. These are people from 35 to 50. 40,000 with PhD degrees who cannot get a job. In the classroom, they could master the subject and earn their degree with flying colors, but they don't know how to use it. Some of them tried teaching. They can't communicate it. Stand up in the classroom, they have it in their heads, but they can't communicate it. Give them a job, they can't put it into practice. Wisdom, the right use of knowledge. Well, beloved, it's one thing to know what the Scripture says, but how to use it. Now, as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, who are wait for him, or waiting upon him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Now here's your text with your next verb beginning with the letter S. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit searches. The Spirit searches. He's our Bible teacher. He wrote the book. Now, this may not set well with some folks. Somebody challenged me on this. A man came to me and he wasn't very kind, but he pushed his Bible in front of me. He said, show me one place in the Bible where it says you're to pray to the Holy Spirit. He wasn't kind at all. When you open your Bible, do you know who wrote it? Which person in the Godhead is the author of Scripture? The Holy Spirit. He wrote it. When you thank the person who died on the cross, do you say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for dying on the cross for me? Of course not. The Holy Spirit didn't die on the cross. Do you thank the Father for dying on the cross? Of course not. You don't hesitate to say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I talk to him. Why wouldn't I talk to the third person in the Godhead? Why would I push him out of my life? As though he were some mere emanation. Beloved, he is the third person in the Godhead living inside of you and inside of me. He wrote this book. I have no problem when I come to the Bible to bow and say, Blessed Holy Spirit, please teach me from your own word. You have a built-in Bible teacher in the person of the Holy Spirit. Don't neglect him. Why? He searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. What a Bible teacher. Aren't we blessed? Aren't we blessed? The Spirit searches. Well, I hope if you didn't have the proper pen, maybe a pencil would do to mark your Bible. That won't bleed through the page. But you've made a note of this, and you will put this in your Bible. Now, it will take you 15 or 20 minutes to do it, but it's there permanently. It's for future use. Your Bible is well marked. Now turn, please, to 1 Timothy, chapter 4, 10 minutes past 10. First Timothy, chapter 4. Now we come to the text that deals with prophecy. See, all of these texts touch on some doctrinal subject. We'll see this as we move along. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh. There's the mention of the Holy Spirit. There is your verb beginning with the letter S. What's he going to talk about? He's going to talk about future things. Prophecy. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Wherever you find the word devils in the plural number in your Bible, always translate it demons. There is only one devil, many demons. A better translation is demons. Now what's Paul saying here? As the age runs its course, and the coming of the Lord draws nigh, there's going to be an apostatizing, a departing from the faith. That's the prophetic emphasis now. The Spirit speaks expressly, clearly, concisely. Is the world going to get better? I don't know whether it was here that I mentioned Sunday. Maybe not, but I said it recently and I've forgotten where I said it. And I'm not going to mention the organization. I'm not interested in stirring up problems. But a well-known Christian organization, the director had contact with wealthy people, and he contacted a number of wealthy people, mostly businessmen and some widows who were left in inheritance when their husbands died, and he asked each one to give $1 million. And he wanted to raise $1 billion, and this was his goal. Help change the world for Christ. How well do you know your Bible? The $1 billion was raised and spent, but the world hasn't been changed for Christ. That's not the church's business to change the world for Christ. It's nowhere in the Bible. The world will not get better. The Bible doesn't predict that. The world will become increasingly worse. Our job is to get souls saved out of the world system. That's our job. You can't legalize morality. There's no way, as long as the heart is depraved and unregenerate, you can't legalize morality. There's no way. With $10 billion, you couldn't change the world for Christ. Now you could spread the gospel and get sinners saved out of the world, and that is our job. Now Paul said the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, there will be a departure from the faith. They will give heed to seducing spirits, misleading spirits, and doctrines of demons. The Spirit speaks concerning the last times. And at 13 minutes past 10, quickly turn to Acts chapter 13. Now, tomorrow we're going to begin at number one, and I want you to see how beautifully these doctrines are taught, revolving around these texts. On the Holy Spirit with a verb, beginning with the letter S. I'm reading from Acts 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now watch verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. That's your missionary message. The Spirit sends. And beloved, if the Spirit doesn't send the missionary, he better not go. He better not go. The Spirit sends. It's exactly 10:15. Would you like to study these seven texts beginning tomorrow? Bring your Bible. If you want to see how, one method of marking your Bible, I'll be glad to sit down with some of you. May I say there are only six of these poems. That hanging somewhere in a conspicuous place in your home would be a great help to someone if we only understood. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being together this morning, and thank you for these dear ones who have come to study thy word. May it come to us in such a way that we shall not so soon forget. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.